My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Let's look to the Lord, please, in prayer. Our loving Father in heaven, how we praise thee tonight for Jesus Christ the righteous. We recognize that if it wasn't for him, Lord, we would not be able to pray. We would not be able to come into thy presence. We would be barred. We would be banished from thy presence because of our sin and uncleanness. But how we rejoice tonight that where'er we seek thee, thou art found, and every place is hallowed ground. O Lord, remember us tonight, we pray. We are weak, and we are frail, and we are feeble. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt have mercy upon us, and we pray that thou wilt strengthen us tonight. Lord, we have been singing these great words, we fight in the strength of our King. Lord, may we fight tonight in the strength of our King. We know that the enemy is arrayed against the people of God. Lord, we know that he's even arrayed against us tonight as we meet in this church, but we take authority over him in the name of Christ. And we pray, Lord, that he would be bound tonight. Oh, that Satan would be, Lord, that he'd be bound tonight, that he might, Lord, not be able to hinder this meeting. That he might be, Lord, that he might be stripped of his power. And oh, we pray tonight that the Holy Spirit will come and will speak to us and bless us. And we pray that Christ will be exalted and magnified and glorified. Lord, I pray, as John the Baptist of old prayed, he must increase, but I must decrease. Bless us now, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Well, tonight we come to the next in our series, Christ in All the Scriptures. It'll not be too long now until we'll reach the book of Revelation, and we'll be bringing the series to an end. But I want us tonight to think about Christ in 1 John. There are so many titles, different names that are given to the Savior in 1 John. He's referred to as the Word of Life, the Word of Life. He's referred to as the Light. He's referred to as the Son of God. So there are different titles that we could speak about tonight. But I want to take the title that's mentioned in 1 John 2 and verse 1. It's that lovely word, advocate. And I want you tonight to focus on that word, and I pray that it will be a blessing to each one of us as we consider it. But before I say anything about the Lord Jesus as our advocate, before I say anything about this text of Scripture, I want to make one thing clear. Whenever John was writing this epistle, he was writing to Christians. Now get that clear in your mind before we go any further. John was writing to Christians. This letter was written to those who were already washed in the blood of the Lamb. This letter was not written to the unsaved. Now, there are applications that we can make to the unsaved person, but it was written to Christians. Notice here that John makes a call for holiness, if I can put it like that. There's a call to holiness. John says in the first verse of chapter 2, he says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. So immediately John is saying that one of the main reasons for the writing of this book, 1 John, is a call to holiness. A call to holiness among the people of God. Now, we're not talking about sinless perfection. There's an awful lot of people who confuse the term holiness with sinless perfection. But it's not speaking about sinless perfection, but it is speaking about holiness, or as we talked about earlier, soul health. John calls us to holiness. He says, notice those four words, that ye sin not. Or we could even whittle it down to just two words, sin not. You know, that's the Lord's message to each one of us tonight who are saved, who profess the name of Christ. He says to us tonight, sin not. He says to you, sin not. He says to me, sin not. He calls us to holiness. There is a great mistake among certain believers today that whenever we come to Christ and our sins are washed away in His blood, well then it doesn't matter how we live. We can just live any way we like. We're redeemed. We're saved by grace. Therefore, no matter what we do, our eternal destiny can't be changed. It's called antinomianism. Antinomianism. The idea is that because you're saved, because you're forgiven, because you're justified, then you have license to live as you please. Well, the Bible doesn't teach any such thing. The Bible teaches holiness. It teaches the importance of holiness. It teaches the importance of the child of God being holy in their thoughts, their words, their actions. Now, if we were left to ourselves, we would despair. If I was to say to you tonight, Christian, be holy this week until I see you next on Thursday or on next Sunday. Now, you live a holy life. Now, do it yourself. Do it in your own strength. Make sure, Christian, that your thoughts, your words, and your actions throughout this week are holy. If I was to say that to you, you would despair. I would despair too, because we don't have the power, we don't have the strength to live a holy life. We look to Christ. We must depend on Christ for the power, the ability, the strength to live the holy life. Do you remember what we're just after singing? Called unto holiness, praise His dear name, this blessed secret to faith now made plain, not our own righteousness, but Christ within, living and reigning and saving from sin. It's the power of Christ. It's that supernatural strength that enables us to live a holy life. So there's a call to holiness here right away, immediately at the beginning of the text. And then you notice, I want you to notice that the text comes to the heart of the gospel, we could say. Because the scene is set here. John paints a picture, as it were, of the court of heaven. And I want you to come with me now into the court of heaven, because there's a court that is set in heaven. And I want us to consider this court as we bring the meeting to a finish. Would you think, first of all, with me tonight about the adversary in this court? Our adversary. The Bible tells us about the adversary of the people of God. It speaks of him in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 12. Therefore rejoice ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And then verse 10. If you go back to verse 10, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. In verse 12, our adversary is described as the devil. In verse 10, he's described as the accuser. You see, whenever you're born again, whenever you're washed in the blood, then you realize that you have an adversary, you realize that you have an enemy. You realize that there is someone who is constantly accusing you. Someone who's constantly heaping guilt on you. Christian, have you experienced that? Well, if you have, praise the Lord. Thank God. Because it's a sign that you're a child of God. I remember whenever I was a young Christian, just saved, and I remember being overwhelmed with feelings of guilt. And you know, I couldn't understand this, and in my spiritual immaturity, I thought to myself, well, you couldn't possibly be saved. You mustn't really be saved because you feel so guilty. But then, through a dear servant of God, a dear man who came to have a gospel mission in a portable hall. And that dear man explained to me that there's an adversary. That there's an accuser. And he seeks to burden us down with guilt. He seeks to remind us of our shortcomings and our sins. And you know, every one of us tonight, we need to be aware that there is an adversary, that there is an enemy. The enemy is described for us as well in Job chapter 1, back to the Old Testament, the book of Job and chapter 1. Tells us there in Job 1 and the sixth verse, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Satan. Verse 7, and the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? A perfect man, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. There's the accuser. The devil, or Satan, as he's referred to in this passage, he accused Job. He sought to accuse Job before the throne of God, and he said to the Lord, Lord, if you take his health away from him, if you touch him, he will curse thee to thy face. The accuser. He accused Job, and he will accuse you and me. You notice what it tells us in verse 12, and the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Isn't it good to know that Satan can only go so far? That the Lord only permits him to go so far. And there's a line that is drawn that he cannot cross over. I want you to turn to Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah and chapter 3. Again, we're told here about the enemy of the people of God. The adversary. Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 1, and he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. There again you have Satan. Satan is continually coming in to the presence of God, and he's continually accusing the children of God. He's the adversary. He's your adversary. He's my adversary. And in the court of heaven, he comes as the prosecution, as it were, to bring our crimes, as it were, against us. So in the court of heaven, there's the adversary. If we can put it like this, the prosecution lawyer. Then notice also in the court of heaven, there's the accusation. Not only the adversary, but the accusation. You notice the word there that's mentioned in 1 John 2 and verse 1. It's the word sin. Sin. It's mentioned twice. It's repeated. Now, can we come before the Lord and say, we haven't sinned, Lord. Lord, I haven't sinned. Lord, Satan is lying. Don't believe him. Or to put it another way, is Satan telling the truth about us? Does Satan tell the truth about us when he comes in before the Lord? Well, whenever Satan brings our sins before the Lord, he is telling the truth. The reality is that in the court of heaven, I know the devil is a liar, that he's a liar from the beginning, a murderer from the beginning. But when it comes to the court of heaven, he comes into that court and he presents his case before God the Father, and he presents the sins that you and I have committed. So in this particular scenario, in this particular situation, the devil is telling the truth. Now I know that it's a change for him because he is a liar. But in this court of heaven, he's telling the truth and he speaks to God the Father about our sin. He brings the accusation. Then thirdly, let's move on to the adjudicator. The adjudicator. You notice that it tells us here about the Father. John says, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Think about the Father. He is the adjudicator or the judge. The judge. He's the great judge of all the earth, and the court is set in heaven, and the judge is at the bar. And the judge will listen to both sides. He'll listen to both cases. He'll listen to the prosecution case and he'll listen to the defense case. And here we have the Father in heaven. He is the judge. Now, he's always a fair judge. Every decision he makes is perfect. You know how sometimes when you listen to the radio or you watch the television and you see some individuals, some criminal, some gangster being brought before the courts, and perhaps he has murdered or he has maimed or he has committed some other evil act, and the judge hands down a light sentence, a very lenient sentence. And you know, you're sitting there and you're tearing your hair out. You're saying to yourself, what is wrong with that judge? Does he not realize the severity of that crime? How is it that he can hand down such an inappropriate sentence? How is it that he can treat the victim with such disrespect? How is it that he can treat the victim with such contempt by allowing the criminal to get off so lightly. Many, many times on this earth, we sit there and we're scratching our heads and we're almost pulling our hair out because of the unfairness of certain judges. We can't get our head around why the judge has been so lenient. And because the judge is so lenient, then there's no deterrent. And another criminal, as he looks on, he says to himself, well, if that's all I'm going to get for committing that crime, I'll just go out and I'll do it. So often, so many times, judges can be unfair. But you know, that will never be said of the judge of all the earth. No one will ever be able to say that God is not fair. You see, the Bible describes him as the just one. It says that he is just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Time and again we're reminded of the fairness and the justice of God the Father. The adversary, the accusation, the adjudicator. Now we're rushing on tonight because I really want to focus and I want to emphasize the advocate. The advocate. It tells us here in our text, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Isn't it good to know, Christian, that we have an advocate? Now, he's not the advocate of the unsaved person. But he's our advocate, those of us who are trusting in his blood, those of us who are resting on his finished work. He is our advocate. And it says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Did you notice it? If any man sin. You see, the Lord Jesus is the advocate for the person who will acknowledge their sinfulness. The person who will acknowledge that they have sinned. It's when we acknowledge that we have sinned and that we are sinners by nature and by practice and we come and we confess to the Lord that we are sinners. It's then that the advocate steps in. And it's then that he begins, as it were, to defend us in the court of heaven. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Isn't it wonderful to know tonight that those of us who are redeemed, those of us who are born again, even though the devil comes with his guilt trips, as it were, even though he comes and he seeks to remind us of all our past failures and sins, isn't it good to know that there's one in heaven tonight who is there to defend us? And he stands in the court of heaven tonight to be our defense barrister. And you see, it tells us here that his name is Jesus Christ, the righteous, the righteous. You know, there's a lovely term that the Jewish people give to Gentiles who protected Jews during the Second World War and sought to save their lives from Nazi Germany. There's a lovely term, and it's simply this: righteous among the nations. Righteous among the nations. And you could go to Jerusalem today, and I've been there to the Holocaust Memorial in Jerusalem. It's called Yad Vashem. And you know, at Yad Vashem, there's a beautiful garden. And it's there as a memorial to the righteous among the nations. And there's different little plaques. And there's different names in that garden. And Oskar Schindler's name is there. And many other names are there. people, Gentiles who loved God's ancient people and who did their best to save them from the murderous Nazi regime. They're the righteous among the nations. But you know, even Oskar Schindler and the other righteous among the nations, they can't compare tonight to Jesus Christ the righteous. You see, there's a wonderful thought that comes to us here. There's a thought that ought to encourage our hearts as we think about our advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. You see, in the court of heaven, as Satan presents his case, and he accuses us and communicates to the judge about our sins and our failures, then whenever he sits down and he's finished, then Jesus Christ the righteous gets up and he goes to the judge and he presents his case. Now, this is what's really interesting. He doesn't turn round to the judge and say, "Your Honor, let this person off because they're so holy and they're so respectable and they're so decent and they've done this and they've done that. Your Honor, take these things into consideration." No, he doesn't mention anything about you and me. He talks about himself. And he speaks to God the Father about his own righteousness. He tells God the Father, he reminds God the Father that he is Jesus Christ the righteous. And he lifts his hands and shows his wounds to the judge, to the adjudicator. And the judge says, "Case closed. Case dismissed. The defendant is vindicated. The defendant is innocent. The defendant can go free." You see, that's the wonderful reality tonight for those of us who in the meeting are trusting Christ. We have been vindicated. We have been exonerated in the court of heaven. We are free. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. I want to finish tonight with a reading from Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. You'll notice verse 31 of Romans chapter 8. "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Now notice this. "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth." My, you can just see the old devil in the court of heaven, and he's laying charges against God's elect. But God rebukes him and he says, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth." God the Father, the great judge, the great adjudicator in the court of heaven, he justifies those who trust in Christ because of his Son. Then verse 34. "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." It's just as if God the Father is saying to Satan, our adversary, "Who is he that condemneth? Satan, you don't have a case. Sit down. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. Satan, you don't have a case. Please sit down, because Christ has died, he has risen again, and Christ has successfully defended the guilty one, and they're now free to go. The advocate has won the court case. My, that ought to cause us who are saved, those of us tonight who are redeemed, my, that thought ought to cause us to rejoice. I trust, dear Christian, as you go home tonight, that there'll be a spring in your step, because you've got an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous. But maybe you're in the meeting tonight without an advocate. If you've never been saved, if you've never been born again, then I'm afraid to tell you tonight, you don't have an advocate. You don't have someone to defend you in the court of heaven. And Satan brings his accusations against you. And the judge is there, and the judge, because you have no defense lawyer, The judge has no option but to say to your adversary, you've won the case, the defendant is guilty. Take him, take her away, and cast them into outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Friend, what an awful thought. What an awful way to finish. What an awful way to go out into eternity, to go out into hell. You could have had an advocate in the court of heaven, but you chose to reject him. Oh, may the Lord help you tonight to come to the advocate, to the great solicitor, as it were, and to trust him.